I have a question for you all now as I begin my sermon. Do you find it easy or difficult to stop what you're doing if something else suddenly interrupts or calls for your attention? So the question again is, do you find it easy or difficult to stop what you're doing if something suddenly interrupts you or calls for your attention? I don't know about you, but this is very tough for me to do. Everyone's wired differently, we know that. My wiring very much is do one thing at a time. So I get into my my seat behind my desk in the morning, and I start by prioritizing my to-do list for the day, and then I go at it one thing at a time. If something interrupts me or calls for my immediate attention, it can be a struggle for me to get my brain to release what I was doing and focus on the new thing. I struggle with that. Just this last Friday evening, 6 p.m. came, which is when I stopped working on Fridays, and it was time for family fun night, which is what we do with our girls every Friday in our house. And you know, I had come up woefully short this week on what I had thought I was going to be able to accomplish on my work list for the week. And so even though I love family fun night, and I really did want to do that, my brain just wasn't ready to make the shift. And, you know, I hadn't gotten to the point that I had wanted to be at work and able to be able just to go into family fun night and relax. Now, I did stop working, and I did go to family fun night. But I just had, it wasn't as fun for me anyway, just because I was having a hard time relaxing, I guess. Thankfully, it's not always like that, but it was this weekend. I don't know, maybe some of you can relate to that, where it's just kind of hard to move on sometimes. Not everybody's like that. That's just how I'm wired. And this it goes back to my childhood. My mom still will talk about how I often, as a child, would kind of ruin our family fun times, because we'd go and, you know, mini golf or something like that, and we'd be having this great time, and then when it was time to go home, I wasn't ready to stop having fun, and so I'd fuss and cry, whatever, and kind of put a damper on that good family vibe we had going on there. So I never wanted to stop what I was doing. I kind of see this in my daughter Maya a little bit these days. I think I've maybe passed on some of that to her, but well, in our study of Jesus' teachings today, we're going to hear him telling us that there are some things in life that we really do need to get good at stopping what we're doing for. And that's going to be our focus for the morning. We're in a study of the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings, and we're going to be in the 10th chapter today. You may have noticed the Bibles are back in the chairs, along with the hymnals, and some bulletins are scattered around. You know, we had removed all those things back when COVID started because they're not easy to clean. But as I think you know, as time has gone on here, people are saying that maybe the virus doesn't stay alive on surfaces like those for multiple days anyway. And since all of this stuff is just, you know, there's going to be a week in between touching the Bibles and the hymnals, we figured we're probably okay to use those again. So they're back, which is nice. And You may recall that my practice in recent years was to not put the main passage of the day up on the screen so that we'd kind of be in the habit of opening those Bibles. Thought about doing that today, but then everything is just so, the Bibles are scattered, you're all scattered. I'm not sure there's one close to everyone, so I am going to have the passages on the screen. But you are welcome to pick up a black Bible if you want right now. Again, we'll be in Luke 10, and if you're going to use one of those Calvary Bibles, I'll tell you that the Luke chapter 10 is found on page 1040. Of course, you're always invited to bring your Bible from home, too, if you want to do that as we're studying the scriptures together here on Sundays. We're going to be covering verses 25 to 42 of Luke 10 today. Those verses contain two stories in them, and I'm actually going to have us read the second story first. So if you are looking on there, go ahead and find verse 38 with me now. It would actually be on page 1041 if you're using the Calvary Bibles. So Luke 10, verse 38, here we go. I'll read it for you. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Hey, life in 21st century America is busy, we know that. And it appears, at least at times, a time like the one described in our story here, that life could be busy back in first century Israel as well. Martha and Mary were among the people who believed that Jesus was indeed the Messiah sent by God. So would you want to clean the house and make sure you were preparing a good meal if the Messiah was going to come to your home? Yeah, I'm thinking so. And so Martha was going about with the preparations, and the work wasn't done when Jesus showed up at the door. And, well, man, she couldn't just stop what she was doing, otherwise there wouldn't be dinner, right? And so she was busy. Martha was busy. Now, her sister Mary did stop. She stopped helping Martha with the work, and she went and sat at the master's feet and listen to him. Now, the Bible has plenty to tell us about having a strong work ethic in life and being responsible. So, you know, maybe our first thought would be that maybe Martha had it right here, right? And that Mary should have been up helping her. But that was not Jesus' view of it. And he said to Martha, "Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken from her." I think we can get a little insight maybe into what Jesus was thinking here by looking at a different teaching of his from Matthew 26. In the scene in Matthew 26, the disciples are upset and complaining about a woman who has just poured a bunch of expensive perfume all over Jesus' feet. And they said, "Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." And you know, I suppose under different circumstances, they might have been right about that, but Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." Hey, we know that Jesus always taught us to be thinking about others, putting others first and not ourselves, and he really did model that for us and the humble ways in which he acted in this world. But Jesus also knew that it is right for people to worship God, and he was the Son of God. So while maybe under normal circumstances it would have been better to sell the expensive perfume and use that money to help the poor, in this case, the woman who poured it out on Jesus' feet made a sacrifice of worship to him. She honored Jesus in that act, and that was a very good thing and right thing for her to do. And I have a feeling this is kind of the idea that is behind Jesus' teaching in our Luke 10 story. Yeah, generally speaking, it is right to work hard and to seek to bless people through cleaning and preparing good meals. But Jesus wasn't going to be around for long. "The poor you'll always have with me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you won't always have me," he said. So as important as the activities that Martha was doing that day might have been, just spending time with Jesus was more important. So here's one of the two things that we're going to see today from Luke chapter 10. Two things that are so important that we need to be willing to stop what we are doing in our lives in order to make sure that they happen. The first thing we need to stop, the busy and important things we are involved in for, is we need to stop and spend time with Jesus. We need to stop and spend time with Jesus. I'm sure Jesus knew Martha's heart and that her heart was to bless him with her busyness. But what he really wanted was for her to stop and spend time with him. I'm thinking that's what he wants of us too. I take my prayer and my Bible study times with God very seriously. I try to keep them right at the top of my priority list, but I'll confess there are days where the pressure of the to-do list causes me to miss my time with God. I'm guessing some of you can relate to that. There are days when I feel too busy to pray, and I try to remind myself that great old saying, I'm too busy not to pray, right? Well, this probably should be a non-negotiable for us. If we are prioritizing our lives correctly, spending time with God each day in prayer and Bible study should be at the very top. And boy, if you've been walking with God for a while, you know that when you do make time for Him, often your day just goes so much better. And, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit will correct something that you had been thinking wrongly about, and it will impact the actions that you take that day for the better. And, you know, you would have missed that if you hadn't taken the time to pray. So many good things can come from spending time with God, and we really can't let ourselves miss out on that. So yeah, my brain, I have a difficult time stopping what I'm doing, especially when my to-do list is long and is demanding my attention. But I think that the message from Jesus today, from this little story we just read, is that we're always to stop what we're doing in order to make sure that we're spending a good chunk of time with Jesus every day. So thing number one for our morning sermon today, thing number one worthy of stopping for, spending time with Jesus. And we're on to our second stop worthy item. We'll jump back now to verse 25 of Luke 10. And here we're going to find one of Jesus' most memorable parables. I'll start in reading it for you. On one occasion, an expert in Jewish law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But the man wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And we'll stop there for a second. You know, at first glance, it looked like the man conversing with Jesus in this passage, it was doing really well. Okay, he asked Jesus how to obtain eternal life, and Jesus turned it around on him and asked him what he thought. And he responds by reciting the exact same two commandments that Jesus elsewhere had told people were the two most important commandments in all of the Old Testament. Commandment number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 6:5. And commandment number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Yep, and then the next one, Naomi. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a quote from Leviticus 19:18. So hey, this guy appears to be on target, right? Well, at least from Luke's point of view, the man talking with Jesus here wasn't so on target. In verse 25, Luke had told us this man asked the eternal life question of Jesus in order to test Jesus, right? And then in verse 29, Luke says that when the man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" he did so in order to justify himself. And that would lead us to believe that this expert in Jewish law didn't show love to every human being, but had a narrower definition of who his neighbor was. Perhaps he was hoping that Jesus would back him up in his way of thinking. Well, if that's how this man was thinking, that some people on the earth qualified as a neighbor in that Leviticus command, and that some people didn't, he would not have been the only one in Israel who believed that. I want to look for a moment with you at where the love your neighbor commandment originally came from. And again, this is a quote from Leviticus 19:18. I'll read it for you, and actually I'll back up one verse to verse 17. These were commandments given by God to Israel through Moses. And verse 17 says, "Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt." And then verse 18, Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Now I'm going to highlight those verses differently for you. Verse 17 said, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Didn't say anything about not hating non-Israelites, right? And verse 18 said, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. So you can see how an expert in Israelite law might be tempted to think, on the basis of those two verses, that the command to love your neighbor as yourself only applied to fellow Israelites. Somewhere between the time of Moses and the time of Jesus, Israelites had even added some words to that Leviticus 19 command. They didn't actually add it into Scripture, but they added it to the popular way of saying that command. And so they would say, love your neighbor as yourself and hate your enemy. Just added that in. And that's what caused Jesus at one point to teach, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. Well, in any case, there would have been people in Jesus' day who felt that the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, only applied to their fellow Israelites. And apparently the man talking to Jesus in our passage for the day felt that way. And Jesus went on then to correct him. Get back into reading our Luke 10 passage now. We left off at verse 30. And it says there, in reply, Jesus said, a man traveled from Madison, Minnesota to Minneapolis, Minnesota to go see the site of the George Floyd protests and all the damage that had been done there and the memorials and et cetera. And as he wandered through those neighborhoods, all of a sudden he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A white evangelical pastor drove by. And when he saw the man, he kept driving. So too, a man who served as a deacon in one of the mega churches in the Twin Cities happened to drive by and see the wounded man, and he also drove on. But then, a dreadlocked young black man who lived in that neighborhood came where the man was, and he saw him and took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds. And then he brought him to a hospital and took care of him. He told the emergency room receptionist that if the injured man didn't have the ability to pay his ER copay, he would find a way to pay it. Then Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Well, that wasn't completely correct, right? Actually, the way the passage went was, in reply, Jesus said, a woman from Madison, Minnesota, who had fallen on hard times, was driving on Highway 20 halfway between Madison and Montevideo when her car broke down. She knew she didn't have the money to pay for the repairs or even for a tow, and given everything else that had been going on in her life lately, this pushed her over the edge, and she just sat there and cried. She knew she needed help. As she was sitting there on the side of the road with smoke bellowing up from the car engine, she watched as car by car drove past her without stopping to help. She would never say anything about it later, but she had even recognized some of the people in some of those cars that passed her by. But then a Muslim Somalian man drove by. He lived in Wilmer, but was traveling to visit a friend. And when he saw the woman crying in her broken-down car, he took pity on her and pulled over. Once he had spoken to her, and he then called for a tow truck. And when the tow truck driver came, he paid for her tow and privately also told the man that he'd like to pay for the repairs that her car needed. And he gave his information to the man so that could happen. And then Jesus said, which of these three people do you think was the neighbor to this woman? Well, okay, actually that wasn't quite right either. What Jesus really said was, a woman from Madison, Minnesota, who who had fallen on hard times was driving on Highway 20 halfway between Madison and Montevideo when her car broke down. And as she was sitting there on the side of the road watching as car by car drove past her without stopping to help, a man from nearby who the woman knew to be in a homosexual relationship drove by. And when he saw the woman crying in her broken down car, he took pity on her and pulled over. Once he had spoken to her, he called for a tow truck and paid for all her repairs. And then Jesus said, "Which of these people do you think was the neighbor to this woman?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on her." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You know, it would have been really convenient for the Jews if Jesus had told them in his story here that the Samaritans were exceptions to the rule of love your neighbor as yourself. The Jews disliked the Samaritans, and vice versa. The Samaritans were originally Israelites, but they had married and had offspring with foreigners over many, many generations. They also had twisted the scriptures, and they taught incorrect things. There was great hostility between these two people groups, and it's quite likely that the man who asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor here?" would not have expected Jesus to say that a Samaritan qualified. But Jesus not only taught that through this parable, but he even put the Samaritan in the role of being the one who had been the good neighbor, while the Jewish characters in the story had not acted in loving ways. So while we're talking primarily today about things that we ought to stop our busy lives for, there's a real obvious subpoint that we need to call out from this story, and it is that Jesus taught us to love every human being. Jesus taught us to love every human being. It's not okay to pick and choose who we're going to love like we love ourselves. We're to show consistent love to every person, no matter what their skin color is, no matter what their religious beliefs are, no matter what sexual orientation they identify with is. Now listen, this does not mean that we endorse any and every behavior that people out there are involved in. No, we stand for God's truth. But we need to love everybody. If we only show love to people who look like us and who share our value system, then we have missed the point of the story of the Good Samaritan. Hey, the Samaritans didn't have God stuff figured out. They didn't have it straight. They didn't know correctly how they were to worship him. They didn't know correctly how God wanted them to live. They were off target, or at least a lot of them were. But Jesus definitely taught here that the Samaritans were to be treated with the same love as any Israelite should be treated, as any other human being should be treated. And there's that great phrase that can direct us in this way of thinking. It's that phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. Right? Love the sinner, hate the sin. That's what we need to be doing. And hey, we're all sinners, right? We are too. I'm thinking none of us would ask a person to love our sinful, off-target behaviors and thoughts. We wouldn't ask someone to love that, but we do hope that people will be able to look past our failures and our weaknesses and still see the value within us, that they would love us anyway, and that's what we're to do for other people. Back over where Jesus had told people to love even their enemies, he also had said this: God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? We're to love everybody, even if they think and behave in ways that we don't like, even if they think and behave in ways that we know God doesn't like, we're still to show them love. Jesus taught us to love every human being. By the way, remember those two verses in Leviticus 19 we looked at a moment ago, the ones that could have been interpreted by Israelites as telling them to love only their Israelite neighbors as themselves? Well, guess what? If you skip ahead 15 verses in that very same chapter of Leviticus, you come upon this command: when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. So guess what? Even in the Old Testament, the principle of loving all people as yourself can be found, and the experts in the law who believed that Leviticus 19 only taught love for fellow Israelites had bypassed verse 33, right? So, sub-point, Jesus taught us to love every human being. And we saw that this parable of the Good Samaritan also taught us that our love is to show itself through action. And that brings us back to our main focus of the morning, things we are to stop our busy lives for. Well, it's pretty clear from this story, isn't it? When we see or learn of someone who needs our help, we're to stop what we're doing and go help. We are to stop and help. So, the people who drove by the woman in the broken down car and my version of the old parable from Jesus there, well, you know what? It's very possible that they drove by because they were too busy. They felt that they were too busy to stop and help, right? They just didn't have the time. But I think Jesus has said to us here today that if we're truly wanting to display godly behavior, we are to stop whatever we're doing in a situation like that and seek to help. That would be loving our neighbor as ourselves. I got to tell you, I am not all that good at this one. My methodical nature does not aid me in this. I have a very hard time dropping what I am doing. But I cannot use my methodical nature as an excuse here. Jesus has called me to stop and to help. And I need to do that when the situation arises. Jesus has called all of us to stop and help. So we've seen two things today in our study of the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus believed we ought to be ready to stop our busy lives for. We need to remember always to stop and spend time with Jesus. And we need to remain ready to stop and help if we happen upon a situation where someone needs us to help. And you know what's interesting here? Look, the top one there. Stop and spend time with Jesus. That's the loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? Second one, stop and help. That's loving your neighbor. So the two greatest commandments represented there. And then I'll also restate here just our sub-point for the morning. Our neighbors that we are to show love to is anyone and everyone. All people are our neighbors in Jesus' view. Hey, we're all busy, most of us anyway. We're all very busy, and often the things we're busy with are good and important things. But the call from Christ to us today is that we're to sort out which of all of those important things that we have before us are the most important, and he has told us that spending time with him and taking the time to help our neighbors who are in need, those things are right at the top of the importance list, things that are worth stopping what we're doing for. I'm going to need help from God to do this well. Maybe you are too. Let's encourage each other towards these ends.